The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2011 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2011. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Pre-Poly, Laying the Foundation for Your Classical Christian School. Thank you for coming. I hope we had to turn the lights down low, so if you need to just kind of take your shoes off and relax, it's 4:30, the second day of lots of listening and sitting. And the wonderful thing about doing this every year is that it reminds me of how I want to treat my children when I get back to the kindergarten classroom. I don't want them to sit all day. It's tiring. My name is Barbara Post. I am the kindergarten teacher at Tall Oaks Classical School. We are located in Newcastle, Delaware. You should have received a handout. It's something that you can read later. It's by Tom Garfield. It's an article he wrote that I think is very relative to what we're talking about today. Please turn to page 128 in your conference notebooks. And if you don't have a handout, they can make more. Okay. Just raise your hand if you haven't received a handout. 128 is the outline in your conference notebook. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty God of the universe. We thank you that you are the blessed Creator, the destroyer of evil, that you're eternal and faithful and glorious and holy, holy, holy. Lord God, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, that you are the God of love and mercy. Father, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your righteousness, your truth, your peace that passes all human understanding. Dear Lord, I thank you for all the people that have come to this conference. I pray that as we're learning about classical Christian education, that we'll be able to apply it rightly in our individual classrooms and individual schools. So open our minds and hearts to your wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Just the other day, I was talking to a parent who is an architect. Brant was trained at our school, classical Christian school, Tall Oaks. And I asked him, what is the most important aspect in designing a building? He quickly told me, without any hesitation, the foundation. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines foundation as the basis and groundwork of anything. Anything that on which anything stands and which it is supported. Brant went on to tell me and explain that without the proper foundation, the building is almost useless because of the possibility of it collapsing and being unsafe. It is not usable. He continued to also tell me that the foundation needs to match the building that goes upon it. For example, the foundation of a beach house cannot be used for a house in the mountains. In the same way, the foundation of your classical Christian school must be constructed in such a way that those who follow you, grades 3 through 12, will continue to build on your work. So what is the purpose of the foundation? In construction, the foundation is the key component because it supports the rest of the building. and classical Christian education, the grammar level, which is composed of two different levels, the pre-Pali, which is K1 and 2, and the Pauperit, which is grade 3 and following. These lay the foundation and point to the dialectic and the rhetoric. Laying the foundation in pre-Pali, you need to have the basic skills of reading, which includes spelling and phonics, mathematics, handwriting, which is the same as penmanship, and English grammar. You need to be working at this foundational level towards automaticity, which means they don't have to think about it. Just as everybody in here is taking a breath in and a breath out, and you're not having to think about it, that is what you want to do for the pre-Pali level. You want to keep them excited about learning. You want to have the architecture's rendering in view. If you don't understand what classical Christian education is, you will not know how to build. You will just stick to one skill that you're teaching, or maybe just the level, the grade level that you're teaching at, and you'll understand that, but you won't know what's coming on top of you. Therefore, your foundation will not be built as well. In the same way, the biblical foundation of laying, the biblical principle of laying a foundation is found in Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read the, a little bit more than that's up on the screen. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and the members in the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Look at the references to building in just this one passage of Scripture. Built, foundation, cornerstone, structure, joined together, temple, built together, dwelling place. Although Paul was applying this foundation to the church and the body of believers, we can apply the same foundation to our classical Christian schools. When we're laying the foundation in the pre-Pali stage, we need to first be based on the Word of God. Second, you must measure everything through the lens of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And third, your desire is that it grows into a holy place, a dwelling place of God and His Spirit. Is Christ in every lesson? Have that somewhere where you write your lesson plans. Ask yourself as you're planning, is Christ in this lesson? Am I reflecting the beauty of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Look for ways to do that in every lesson. King Alfred, a very brave and young king, said, A just man builds on a modest foundation and gradually proceeds to greater things. So, your foundation is modest. It's below the surface, often not even being seen. Now that you understand the purpose of laying a foundation for this beautiful, classical Christian building, let's see how we build. What are the tools that we need? What are the tools the builder needs? What is necessary for laying the foundation? You need to understand yourself first, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and only saved by grace. You need to know the supreme architect. You need to spend time with him. You need to think of yourself as a teacher, a builder, and that you're following the master teacher and the master builder. You should be in God's Word daily. You should be confessing your sins, repenting, reconciling where reconciling needs to be done. You need to be trusting in the promises of a covenant-keeping God. So you understand yourself and your walk with the Lord. You need to also understand your curriculum. The builder needs to be trained in the knowledge of how to use his tools. You're a teacher. You need to be trained on how to teach. I recommend The Seven Laws of Teaching by John Milton Gregory. If you've not read this, raise your hand if you've read it. Okay. Raise your hand if you've not read it. Okay. If you've not read it, you need to read it. And if you raised your hand if you read it, guess what? You need to reread it. And you need to reread his Seven Laws of Teaching every year. I was in 4 years of school and college teaching, learning to teach, and some graduate school. I never found anything better or more concise or more true. So please get it and read it. In The Seven Laws of Teaching, John Milton Gregory tells the teacher that she needs to know the lesson, that she needs to have the learner's attention. There needs to be a common language. You need to find out what those little fellows know, and you go from there. You need to arouse their mind to grasp the thought. You need to give them time to think. You need to review, and you need to let them test and prove the knowledge that they've found. About 15 years ago, my family, my husband and 5 children and I, all went to the ski slopes of West Virginia. Everybody knew how to ski quite well except me, so I very bravely put myself in some beginner's classes. The first ski instructor that I was with knew his lesson. He definitely had our attention. We all wanted to make it down the slope. But he spent all of his time talking, and he told us that he was an Olympian skier about 4 times. At the end, yes, I think he was trying to impress himself. At the end of about 15 minutes of all of us standing on the side of the slope, can you picture this with our waiting to learn how to do this? He says, okay, everybody, let's go. It was a disaster. No one made it down the hill very well. And the little 13-year-old with braces that I ran into wasn't very happy either. But I mustered up the courage to get back into another class, believe it or not. Now, this ski instructor, he knew his lesson, and he had our attention as well. But guess what? He broke it down. He took time to figure out what we knew, and then he started to show us step by step. He gave us time to practice, and we all went as a little group behind him, practicing like little ducks in a row, and then he added another step, and we went like this, and we followed him. And do you know, at the end of his instructions, everybody made it down that slope. I'm asking you, as I ask myself, what type of ski instructor am I in the classroom? Am I rushing ahead? Am I assuming that they know it? Am I going too fast? Am I waiting long enough for them to practice it to where we can move to the next step? Your curriculum also needs to reflect the classical method. So you need to keep that. As you're working through your curriculum, you need to keep the big picture of the classical Christian school. You need to know the finished product, know where you're working towards, that well-trained mind. You also need to match your curriculum to the children's age. Dorothy Sayers in The Lost Tools of Learning does a wonderful job of this. She explains the characteristics and the methods of teaching pre-poly. It's very clear. There's lists, and I'm about to give you the list that you need to reflect in your curriculum. Have you read Dorothy Sayers, Lost Tools of Learning? Raise your hand. Here we go again. Have you not read? Who has not read it? Okay. If you've not read it, read it. And guess what? If you've read it, read it again. I can't tell you. Read it every year at the beginning of school. It helps you to understand that big picture of the architect's rendering. In the curriculum, Dorothy Sayers says, one, you might want to write this down if you don't have the list, guide their discovery, ask questions, don't give them answers. And remember the seven laws? Give them time to think. You will always have a quick little answering child in your room. It's a great opportunity to say, be patient, let your friends think. It's being kind to your friends if you let them think before you blurt out the answer. Second, your curriculum needs to give them opportunities to explore and search. I'm giving you more of a kindergarten perspective, but you can apply this if you're a first grade teacher to some of your curriculum. One of the things I do for M week is I get a drawer full of magnifying glasses and I let them explore their room and come back and tell us, take turns telling what they found. We take those magnifying glasses outside and they start to examine what's outside with their magnifying glasses. Same week, we actually take magnets, and the children go around the room to figure out what's magnetic and what's non-magnetic. And then they have a little sorting time on the carpet. But be sure that you will give them opportunities wherever you can to explore and search. They love it. A third thing is they need to have lots of hands-on opportunities and experiences. They need to put their hands in things and on things and not each other. But if you don't give them opportunity to put them in the right place, they'll put them in the wrong place. So be thinking how that looks in your classroom. Again, in the kindergarten classroom, and we have what's called a guest bag every week, every day. And the guest bag has something in it that begins with the phonogram or the letter of the week that's being highlighted. In the, they don't know anything but that it begins with that phonogram. So through the day, I have a little chalkboard with lines on it, and they make tally marks. They're called good tallies. And they start at the top, and they learn to draw a straight line, and they get their, somebody's been kind, go put up a good tally. Someone's gotten their workout, ready to work, there's another good tally. Someone has put everything away and organized. There's another one. Look for opportunities in your classroom or things you want to see and say, go put a good tally. As they go making their tallies, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they are learning to count by fives, to organize by fives. It's a math time as well. Also, I keep it to the number of children in the classroom before they can get in the guest bag. If you have 15 children, 15 good tallies. If you have 17 children, 17 good tallies. It doesn't have to be each child getting a tally. One child could get 10, another child could get none. It usually kind of evens out, but it ends up that the children are so excited about getting in the guest bag that what they do is they're counting their tallies as they go, and they go, oh, we've got 5, 10, 15. Oh, Mr. Post, we have two more good tallies, and we can get in the guest bag. Now, let me explain how the guest bag runs. When they get in it, they get on their phonogram letters on the phonogram rug, and they close their eyes, they put their hands in, and they feel. If they have a guess, they can raise their hand, but they can't say it. They have to be patient. They have to wait till everybody hits their turn, and then they begin guessing. Look for opportunities in your classroom to apply things that they can put their hands in. Sometimes I put something that they can smell as well, like lavender. The fourth thing that you want to see in your curriculum for the pre-poly student is lots of singing. Steve Green makes some very good tapes, and many of you may be familiar with him. Hide them in your heart. They're scriptures put to very good music, and as the children are working, we have a red, yellow, and green light. Yellow light means singing only. So you put that yellow light on, and they're working away, and they're singing scripture songs. It's a beautiful sight to see. You can also put classical music on as they're working on projects. Some of the things I do with classical music is B week, we listen to Beethoven. M week, it's Mozart. V week, it's Vivaldi. So they're learning to kind of recognize the different composers. In the same way that you need to sing, you need to play games, you need to have lots of opportunities. That's how they learn. Math games are things like checkers. That's a strategy game. They can do dominoes. They can work on cards. Make sure you're looking for ways to present games in the classroom. Another thing that is on the list is chants and sound offs. I hope you were at Mindy Stanley's Rhyme, Rhythm, and Repetition. If you were, good for you. If you weren't, you need to get her tape. She did a great job of talking to us about how you break down information and make that into a chant or a sound off. One of the chants that we have at the very beginning, first day of school, is a bathroom chant. So you can do it for anything. Anybody think of a bathroom chant? Kindergarten teachers do. So what we do is we say tinkle, and they hide their eyes. That means give your friends privacy. And then we do flush, and they flush. And then we say wash your hands. And then you give them time to wash their hands for... Throw the paper in the can. Very simple. Tinkle, flush, wash your hands, throw the paper in the can. A long time ago, I learned to make it a little more specific. I was waiting outside the boys' bathroom the first day of school, and I kept waiting and waiting, and finally I said to one of the children, "Where is Wesley?" And they said, "Oh, Miss Post, he's in there with his eyes closed. He doesn't think he can open his eyes." A little boy in the bathroom with his eyes closed is not a good thing. So I'm very careful to tell them that this means just privacy. Keep your eyes open. Make sure your children are drawing. If you're not artistic, get some of those good books on the Veritas table about drawing. Mona Brooks has a good book. There's another one on how to teach children to draw. Some of them are expensive. Some of them are less expensive. But teach yourself, because even if you have a specialist, an art teacher, there are opportunities in your classroom where you're drawing things on the board. And you really want to know how to break it down. So you have to sort of teach yourself so you can break it down for them. Remember the skiers? You don't want to send us down the slope. Go, okay, draw Joseph in his many coats, and show them how to do that. Make sure that they're painting in the classroom. How about building? Have those blocks. Build the walls of Jericho. Get the pretend Ark of the Covenant. I'm always a little nervous about saying this is the Ark of the Covenant. A pretend Ark of the Covenant. Pretend trumpets. March around the walls and watch the walls go tumbling down. A fifth thing that Dorothy Sayers says needs to be in your curriculum for pre-poly is movement, lots of body movement. That's how God made them. And Dorothy Sayers is just identifying their characteristics. Finger plays are wonderful for the dexterity and the fine motor skills that these children need to write later on. It gets their fingers ready to hold the pencils. There's lots of things that you can do with finger plays. Thumpkin sounds like I'm an old-fashioned girl, doesn't it? But right runs away, left runs away. They're constantly learning which direction is right, and the fingers have to go up. And Ring Man takes about 2 months to get Ring Man. You can do math. Five little monkeys. Four, three, two. So they're moving and they're learning and they're thinking. It's good for their brains. At our school, and I hope probably many of your schools, we teach a lot of the good hymns. We start out the first week of school with Holy, Holy, Holy. We go into This Is My Father's World. And we move on some of them. Standing on the Promises is a great hymn to move on. They stand and sing the verse, and when it comes to the chorus, they start marching around the room, they keep the beat, and then they halt and they sing the next one. They're moving, they're singing, they're having to do a lot of things at once. It's excellent brain activity. Sixth thing is to have short creative projects. We have a class project every year of designing Joseph's coat of many colors. There's a lot of things they learn. They learn where to put the colors, that not all the purple should be here. It's many colors, and so they learn to disperse them. They learn to work together. It's a team effort. They learn to take turns. They learn to be patient. They're pulling strips of colorful construction paper. Have them design Esther's dress. Queen Esther, she had a beautiful dress, evidently. Have them design it and then hang it out on the wall beside your room. You know, if you're a first grader or a second grade teacher, you can use your projects in your room, coordinate them with your art specialist. I'm telling you what I do because I do all the art in my classroom. But if you have one, use them. Show and tell, number 7. Across the sky and down through heaven, that's a 7. Make sure your students, kindergarten, first, and second grade, get opportunities to show and tell. Help them to learn to speak and complete thoughts. Help them to articulate. Help them to be able to recite and look at their audience. Have a pleasant expression on their face. Make eye contact. Hold their head up. Put their shoulders back. I'm not doing a very good job here. But also, it's a great opportunity to train the children to be a good audience. You know, look at your friend as they're presenting. Be interested in what they have to say. Have a pleasant expression on your face. As I'm looking out in the audience, it's really, it feeds back when someone's smiling at you. So you need to train your children at the very beginning that that's how they treat those that are presenting. Have them recite Bible verses, catechism. It is amazing how they start the year out and how they end the year out if you just slowly take it, a step at a time. The 8th thing that she suggests is field trips, not just for the sake of getting out of the school, which is a good thing, actually, but also to reinforce the things that you're teaching in your curriculum. We, Noah's, the Bible about Noah, we teach the Colors of the Rainbow song. And then we talk about it again or sing it again when it's our week. And from the Colors of the Rainbow, we do a chant for the primary colors and a chant for the secondary colors. Then we lined up a field trip at the Delaware Museum of Art, where I live, and they have a wonderful program. Look for these programs in your area. And the children come in, and they have a literature time, a story time in a room where they sit on these big puffy pillows beside a fireplace with beautiful books and beautiful art around them. And then the docent reads them a storybook about art, some aspect of art. For instance, she'll read the Mouse Paint or Little Yellow. And then she takes them on a tour, a short tour, of some of the great artwork on the walls. And then she discusses what she just read in the book. And there it is, being discussed on the walls. But that's not the only thing. They end up going to the studio and applying what they heard in the book, what they saw on the walls, and they get to do a project themselves. One of the things they did one year was they had red and yellow and blue Play-Doh, and then they combined those to make secondary colors. And then from the secondary and primary colors, they made sculptures. Look for places like that. We also talk about creation from the second week of school, and we talk about how seeds are planted and how they grow. And so we go to Longwood Gardens, which is close to Philadelphia, and the children get out and they see tree houses, and when they go into the conservatory, they see beautiful plants, and we talk about how God made this creation. One year, actually, one of my students at the beginning, as was on the picture, one year we walked through the doors of Longwood, and she just squealed with excitement, and she said, "Oh, Mrs. Post, it's the Garden of Eden." And you know, in her mind it was. She had heard about the perfect place. That every blade of grass looked like it had been combed with a comb. And what was really neat is there these little kindergartners were going through the doors. The adults that heard her express that were touched, and you could see it on their faces. You not only need to figure out what you're matching your with the age, the pre-poly age, you also need to remember the basics. Stick to them. Reading and writing and arithmetic, that type of thing, stick to those. Don't wander off. Remember, we're the foundation. We're below the level. All the fancy stuff starts getting laid on us, but if we don't lay the foundation correctly, it's not any good to lay on top of. Brant was telling me, the architect, that there are the walls of the foundation all have to measure evenly to work. And they have to have the same strength. So when you think about that and you're doing all your basic training, say you've got a wall of reading, which is your spelling and phonics, and you've got a wall of mathematics, and you've got another wall of the English grammar, and here's your wall of handwriting and penmanship. It's not even. It's not up with the rest of them. They all need to be up and ready to lay that third grade level on. Grant also told me something about the four walls. You can have them laid perfectly. They can measure perfect. You can have the best materials, the most well-trained builders. You can have that architect's rendering and blueprint perfectly down. But if there isn't a rebar going through each of the walls, I didn't know this. All the other things I kind of knew about building, but rebar through each wall, if it's not there, the foundation is absolutely worthless. Like the rebar to the foundation of a building, it ties it all together. Guess what ties our classical Christian school together? Christ and His Word. Without that, we will be building a foundation that doesn't work. Okay, you understand yourself, your curriculum? Understanding your children. Are they ready? They come in excited, but are they ready? Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally? Don't rush it. Tom Garfield, in the article that I just gave you, kept saying in there, "Where's the fire?" And you may need to say that to your parents. Where's the fire? Where's the hurry? You have a young five-year-old boy who is having difficulty staying up with the rest of the class, why push him on and make him suffer? You should be looking for the best way that each of these students can have success. We want to set them up for success, not failure. This is the time to do it. If at the end of kindergarten, first or second grade, towards the end, you should be talking to the parents. If a child is not ready to go on to the next grade, it's a hard conversation to have with parents. I know, I've had them. But a year later, they're thanking me. And I've got to confess to you, I haven't always had the courage to do the right thing here. I've let a child slip on up thinking, maybe they'll do okay, knowing I really shouldn't have done that. So take heart. Just be firm. It's what we've got to think what's best for them. You have to understand and know the characteristics of the pre-poly. Dorothy Sayers, again, has a list. And here it is. I'm just going to read them off to you. They're excited about learning. You know that, don't you? They come in, they want to learn. Secondly, they enjoy those games that need to be in those curriculums. They love stories and songs that need to be intertwined in the curriculum. They love those projects we just talked about. When you teach them the Bible, give them an opportunity to do a drama, to act it out. It tells you how much they understood. And then if you see that there wasn't a lot of understanding, you say, oh, I think we need to have a little play practice here, and tomorrow we'll give our play. Third, and this is very important, I don't think we get it, they have short attention spans. That's where we step all over them. I see it in my classroom. I see it in other classrooms, different places. Remember, they need short activities, things that they can move to. Fourth, they love the five senses: touch, taste, hearing, smelling, seeing. I'm afraid we teach to the hearing and the seeing and leave the other three out far too much. Look for opportunities for them to eat and eat something that they've learned. Phonogram, we try to do it every week. And it's interesting, the sixth graders that were graduating this year, Mrs. Zinkin, our principal, was asking them to remember their days in kindergarten. And it kind of made me nervous. I thought, oh, dear Lord, what's going to happen here? Oh, they remembered the frog and his name. And they remembered the snack of the week. That every Friday or Thursday, whenever the last day, every Friday, they got to eat something that began with the phonogram or the letter that they'd been studying all week. It's kind of like a grand finale. I don't know about you, but I remember things I eat when I eat them better as well. Fourth, they have imaginations. What did I do with my book? Hold on. Our staff, we always have a book that we read in the summer. Our staff has been assigned this book by Anthony Esselin. It's called 10 Ways to Destroy the Imagination of Your Child. I haven't read it from cover to cover, but last night I was perusing through it, reading the chapter titles and getting the gist of it. Let me say, I was convicted of what I do in my classroom. I spend far too much time inside. And we don't want to destroy their imaginations. They're creative and they're imaginative. This is something, the sixth one, is something I think we don't get. You know, I said we don't understand that they have short attention spans. But I don't think as adults we get that they like routine. They say, do it again. Do it again. Just like God says to the sun. Do it again every morning. Come up every morning. Go down every morning. When you have these characteristics down, it'll help you to understand how to teach the pre-poly to the grain. Now, how do we manage these little children? The classroom management. The construction site, we're going back to our building thing, needs to be run in an orderly way. A place for everything and everything in its place. The children trained on how to use the materials and how to treat one another. This doesn't happen overnight. You know it. It takes lots of time, and you need to do it at the foundational level. G.K. Chesterton said, we need to submit and obey so that good things can run wild. So if you can imagine those good little children running, I mean, those good things happening in your classroom, but they have to obey and they have to submit. So you're training them. You need to discuss the rules of your classroom. They need to be simple. They need to be based on God's word. They need to be clear. We learn the fruit of the Spirit at the beginning of school, and we do a little chant and hand motions to it, and I won't go through the whole thing. But at one point, we point to our wrist like it's a watch, and we say, patience. And during the year, lots of times, I'll be working with one child, and another child will run up all excited. Mrs. Poston, I'm working with the other child. Without squelching that excitement, I remind them, and they know, that means patience. And they talk to themselves, I need to wait. And as soon as I'm done, then the excitement, they're showing me what they've made. We learn the full Ten Commandments. They can do it. And it's surprising how easy it is for them. It took me 4 years. And I still have to look down every now and then. But things will happen in your classroom. Things will happen in your Bible lesson. You can refer to those Ten Commandments all year. Okay, what about King David? He broke a lot of those commandments. And God called him a man after his own heart. I wonder how he could do that with all those commandments that King David broke. Well, it's because King David confessed his sins. He didn't cover them up. When they come in the room, and I know you've heard this before, when they come into the classroom and they look in their book bag and go, "Ah, my mom forgot whatever." Here's your commandment. And say it with me. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded, so that what? Your days can be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. See, I've got it mixed up a little bit. You ask the child, are you honoring your mother when you say that? And if they're a little hesitant, you say, did you build your mother up or did you tear her down? And then they know. They hold their, you know. And then you remind them, whose responsibility is it anyway to get that notebook in your backpack? It is yours. You're a big kindergarten. You're a big first grader, second graders. That's your job. We also talk about treating one another the way we want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. Do to others. You know, it's amazing. Whenever I ask the child, is that what you would have done to you after they just pushed another child out of the way to get in line first, they never say yes. They always say no. So work with them. Ask them and make it based on God's word. This is an interesting part of training the children in your classroom as to your discipline. And I didn't think about this for a lot of years, but just recently, about 5 years ago, I started saying to the children, you know, when you go home and another, one of your friends has gotten in trouble, it's not your dinner time topic of conversation. You need to protect your friend's reputation. They're in trouble. That's between them and their parents and God. And you know, when you're laying that foundation and they hear it, it surprised me this year. One of my parents came up and said, thank you. And I said, well, what for? She said, well, my little girl, I asked her last night. I saw one of her friends in the office waiting to see the principal. I said, well, what's so-and-so do that got her in the office? And the little girl said to her mother, Mommy, I can't tell you. That's between God, and that's between her and her parents, and I have to protect her reputation. So they're listening, they're hearing, and then they're applying. And the parent almost was crying. She said, put me in my place. Train the good child, the good child that never gets in trouble or hardly ever gets in trouble, to guard their heart against self-righteousness. That's sin. Pride. They may not say it, but they may be thinking, I never get my bear down like so-and-so. I have a bears up, bears down, bears upside down. I don't know, whatever you use, it's probably a little different. The boys in our room are called gentlemen. The girls are called ladies. The gentlemen get up and move around the room. They say, ladies always go first. And as the ladies pop up and either line up or move in the room, they say, don't keep the gentleman waiting. I did that for my husband. And for God. Okay. You know, talking about conversation. What's going on at those tables during lunchtime, snack time, recess, different projects? We talk about polite conversation, and we define it as this. It builds each other up. It doesn't tear each other down. Polite conversation always honors God. Another thing that I do is I talk to the children regularly about the fact that I can't be with them everywhere they go. Their parents can't be with them wherever they go. But God is with them wherever they go. And that's a good thing. He's protecting them. But he's also seeing the things that they think nobody else sees. We call it practicing the presence of God wherever we go. It is important to train to the child's heart. We don't want outward conformity. Paul Tripp has a DVD. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He and his brother wrote Shepherding a Child's Heart and another one, I can't remember it right now, but he has a DVD about your school, A Culture of Grace. And in this, you will hear him talk about how do you get a culture of grace. It doesn't happen overnight. And remember, we're at the foundation stage. We need to be laying it so the people that follow us can fall on top of that. If we're not doing our job down here, it's much harder to start talking about sin with children in their hearts. It takes a lot more time. I guarantee you, it's messy. You may not get what you think you should get out of it. May not give you the answer you want. Some days you're frustrated. But if you stick to doing what's right and hold the children, ask them questions, hold them accountable lovingly, year after year, teacher after teacher, people in the hallways, loving them, you create a culture of grace at some point. Remember, we're wanting excitement, not exasperation. When you don't consider how these children are made, how God made them, when you don't let them move, when you expect them to sit in their seat and hold pencil day after day, hour after hour, you will kill the joy. You will exasperate them. I know. I see it. Sometimes I do it because I'm trying to keep up with the curriculum. The other thing you need to consider is that you're understanding yourself, you're understanding your curriculum, how to be a good teacher with the 7 laws of teaching. You're understanding your student. We're all sinners, teacher, student, and guess what? Parents. They are sinners too, and they need God's grace. You need to think about your parents as a team member, working as a team. Is your room welcoming? Are you welcoming? Or would you just rather not have that conversation with the parent who's standing outside your door after class? You need to want to spend time with your parents. You need to also help them to see that it's their responsibility before God to educate their children. You're just there to assist them. You know, the other thing you can help them is to see that wonderful architects rendering those blueprints of the classical Christian school. You know, they have their heads down in the kindergarten, first, and second grade. They are just there because they think this sounds like a nice little treat for their children. They're not getting all that we have to show them, the layers of the building. You can be the one to help them see it, but you have to understand it yourself, and you have to be excited. You also need to make sure that your parents understand your classroom discipline. What is forgiveness? What is sin? How do you deal with it? I find more and more every year, and I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older or whether we're just living in a culture where parents want to excuse sin. They make excuses all the time. Well, he didn't have his medicine. Yes, he did have his medicine. Well, he didn't sleep well. Well, they had a bad night. Well, this other friend shouldn't be sitting near my child because he's causing them to sin. One of the things I tell parents, and I'm getting so bold, I think it's another thing to do with my age. I say, you know what? If you keep excusing their sin, you also excuse their need for a Savior. Don't sin, don't need a Savior. We're about training those children that they are sinners. And a great way to do it is to start with yourself. I have had to, on more than one occasion, look at my sweet little kindergartners and say, would you please forgive me? The tone I used with Lydia was harsh. Lydia, Would you please forgive your teacher? My tone was harsh. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. They forgive so quickly. There's no grudges at that age. It's a wonderful age to teach. They think I'm beautiful. They think I'm an artist, and they think I sing great. So, you know, why would I want to leave? With your parents, you need to have constant communication. It needs to be clear, concise, consistent. Weekly newsletters need to be there. Weekly assessments. If you see a child struggling in any area, that child parents need to know what's going on so they can help them. Remember, it's their responsibility. So you are beginning to know yourself, your curriculum, including your methods of teaching, and understanding your students and their parents. Now let's look at God's vision for our classical Christian foundation. I don't know if I can say this strongly enough. Keep your eyes, say it with me, on Christ. I have to work real hard at this myself. I think I start out the year reading my scriptures in the morning, praying all the way to school, you know, and I get in there and classroom's doing this, and then pretty soon something starts twirling over here and twirling over there, and I'm looking over here and there, and I've lost my focus on Christ. But you know, he tells us in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Keep Christ at the center. Remember the rebar of those walls of the foundation? Remember, without Christ, anything you're doing is futile. I think we've been hearing this all through every conference I hear. C.S. Lewis said this about education. Education without values or Christ is, as useful as it is, seems rather to be to make a man a more clever devil. I don't know about you, but I don't get paid enough to make more clever devils. I want to make what I do in my classroom worth eternity, eternal things. I want children that love God and enjoy Him and want to serve Him and honor Him with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And I know you wouldn't be here if you didn't want the same thing. Make sure your foundation is strong and the cement is dry before that third grade flooring goes down. We are working in the wet cement. That's the fun time, guys. The others I really wouldn't want to teach third grade, to be honest with you. All those movements are sort of gone, although they still should have some more than they do. Do not compromise. When the classical school down the road has all these parents excited about their kindergartners doing eighth grade math, I'm exaggerating, but it's not really too much, and you're down on the floor with math manipulatives, and I'm worrying that people are thinking, oh, they're dumbing them down just like the public schools. No, you're not. They're learning the way God made them to learn. There will be difficulties, and the process is slow. Remember to repeat, review, practice. Repeat a lot, review, practice. Remember the good ski instructor? Can you visualize the difference? You want to be that kind of teacher. Get them ready to have that automaticity, that mastery of the skills, so that the foundation is firm. Don't lose heart. Be patient. God is at work by His Spirit. Now that we're almost ready to begin laying the foundation, there's one last step. I think you'll enjoy this. Which foundation was the correct one? Which one was built to last? You know, be sure that you have the entire building in view, that you understand classical Christian education. Know your part in its construction. Do your part well. Trust your fellow workers to do their part well. Every part is important. One thing I might mention here is kindergarten teachers, you need to let those first grade teachers know what you're doing. First grade teachers need to let second grade teachers know. One thing I realized, and I'm confessing here, is that I was teaching a Books of the Bible song that I'd learned and taught at another school, and I was just teaching them away, and all of a sudden, the students in my room started singing something a little different. I said, well, where are you getting this? Well, we learned this at morning review. Well, here the other teachers were teaching another tune totally different than mine, and I was really kind of wasting my time with my little ditty. So take time to collaborate. Take time to make sure the people above you and below you know what you're doing. Work as a team. I'm going to end with a quote from the article that I gave you by Tom Garfield. He wrote this particular prospects of the pre-poly stage about 5 years ago. And I really read it and loved it and passed it out at another conference, and then I just put it aside. But the more I started thinking about what he said, the more I realized that a lot of us in the recovering of the lost tools of learning and recovering the ruins, we're so busy getting back what was lost that I think we've plowed across the foundation often. And in plowing across that foundation, we're stepping on these little children that God made just the way he made them. We're squelching them. We're not loving them the way he made them. So I'm going to read this to you. You can reread it when you get home. We deny the built-in natural differences between pre-poly and the older Paul Parrott students, thereby wasting our teaching efforts in a large measure at the very best, and possibly doing some harm in the process and dulling them to the joys of learning. Just as it is possible to teach the fundamentals of formal logic to fourth graders by making a force fit through memorization, we can force a lot of higher-level math into the minds of five-year-olds. But then we shouldn't be surprised if they take little interest in the topic nor use it well in the years to come. Since it was thrust upon them too soon with little consideration for their innate interest. Listen to what he ends with. We stole our own thunder. But worse, we will be trying to build absent a foundation. So, how are you building your foundation? Are you understanding the purpose? Do you understand classical Christian education? Are you understanding yourself as a sinner, your student as in their characteristics that they need? Are you understanding that the curriculum needs to have those same characteristics woven through it? Are you understanding their parents? Are you understanding God's vision? If you do, you will have built a firm foundation that honors God the Father, that has Jesus Christ the Son as the cornerstone, and is the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much.